Well, good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's a tremendous blessing to be here and to have the opportunity to share again out of God's Word. Such a great responsibility that lies on our hands as preachers and teachers of God's Word, that we bring forth God's Word truthfully, that we don't carelessly bring forth God's Word. And this morning, especially with the message that I want to share this morning, I thought about it and I shared with Samantha as the message was prepared. There's not a whole lot of opinions in the message today. The message is just God's message. And the message is fairly clear. Many of you would be able to come up with a sermon and a message on your own by just asking yourselves the question, what happens when man forgets God? And turn with me to the scripture, Deuteronomy 8, verses 10. And we're going to read six verses. And a lot of the burden of the message comes from just looking around in our world and seeing a nation that's forsaking God. A lot of the burden of the message comes from there. And also, I would have liked to read Deuteronomy 28 yet, but there was, I believe, some 80 or 90 verses in there, and it would take up quite a bit of the time today. And so I asked on the church group if you could read through Deuteronomy 28. And in that chapter, we see the blessings that God gives to those who obey and follow Him and remember Him, and the curse that comes upon those that forsake Him. And you have a short section of that chapter that talks about the blessings, but a long section of that chapter that talks about the cursings. And there are some terrible things that will happen when people forget God. So this morning we want to look at what happens, and not only when man forgets God, but when a nation forgets God. And the message is going to warn, is going to be serving for a warning for all of us, that we can see, that we can recall through history, through Bible accounts, what will happen and what has happened. The message can serve as a call for repentance to all the ungodly who do not know God. And all the ungodly have turned their face against God. This message can serve as a call for the leaders of our nations to humble themselves in the sight of the Almighty God and repent of their sinful ways so that God can keep our land. I had to think about our national anthem where it says, God keep our land glorious and free. God can keep our land glorious and free so long as people don't turn away from God. This message is not my message, it's God's message. It's God's message, and it's written throughout the Bible, and there's warnings given. And so we want to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 16. It says there, when thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. You know, mankind has a problem. And the problem is that when things go well with us, then we have a tendency to forsake God. When things go well with us, we have a tendency to be lifted up with pride, thinking that we are the ones who made ourselves to prosper. We forget the Lord our God. We forget that any form of prosperity, any form of advancement, any form of progression, any form of getting ahead in life has everything to do with the Almighty God. He owns everything. He controls everything. By His might, by His hand, He's the one who sets up kingdoms. He's the one who tears down kingdoms. He's the one who prospers. And we forget that. Mankind forgets that. And so what God will do in His mercy, He will begin to tear our kingdom down. He will take things away from us. He will cause us to experience humility. He will allow situations to come into our lives that hurt. He will allow us to experience anxieties and pains and sufferings, not for our destruction, but in hopes to bring us to a point where we can no longer trust in the arm of our own flesh, in hopes to bring us to a point where we can no longer trust in our strengths, in our accomplishments, in our achievements, in hopes that we will seek for something better, something higher, something greater, something eternal, something that's worth living for, something more than just temporal stuff. He wants us to turn to Him in humility and repentance so that we can be blessed by Him. And so man has a problem, but God has a solution. And man doesn't like God's solution, though. Man doesn't like to experience humility. Man likes pride. Man likes glory. But I'm so glad that God took me through the valley of humility. I'm so glad that over a decade ago, when I was that prideful, sinful young man, that God started tearing my kingdom down and brought me to a point where I couldn't speak to anyone without my voice crackling, because I was brought so low. I had become so humbled. And it's at that point where God will lift you up. It's at that point where you will really experience life. And you will really start living life. And if I were to ask you all to share your testimonies, there's no testimony if there's no humility. No one has lived in pride his whole life and then gave a testimony that in his pride God saved him. It's not how it works. In our pride, we lift ourselves up and we cast God away. In our pride, we run from God. In our pride, a curse comes upon us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we remember thee this morning. We remember the mighty things that you have done. We look at the world around us, and we see an almighty God. We remember what you have done in our lives, those of us who have been born again by your Spirit. We remember the valley of humility you took us through, the bondage of Egypt that you saved us from. Lord, we remember the water you've given us to drink, water that gives us eternal life. We remember what you have done for us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sacrifice of our sin, to pay the debt of our sin. And we want to give you glory this morning. We want to lift up your name. We want to lift up Jesus. And Lord, we pray that would turn their faces to you. Lord, as very few kings in the Old Testament have turned their face to you when they were evil men, and then they prospered when they turned to you. Lord, we pray that for our nation, and we pray that for the people of our nation. May you have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The call for us is to remember our Creator. Remember the Lord your God. Throughout the Bible, you would see the call. Ecclesiastes says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Moses says it, remember the Lord your God. Joshua said it, remember the Lord your God. Remember what happened in Egypt. 4,000 years later, we're talking about what happened in Egypt. And it's so that we won't fall away from the blessings that God wants to give. When we remember our Creator, then God gets glory. When we remember our Creator, then we will receive his blessings, and we will escape his judgments. When our heart is towards God, there remains a blessing for us. And we as the church know that. It's good to be reminded, though, anyways. And like I said at the beginning, this message is not just for us. This message is for the world, for us, it's for everyone. You see, when we remember God, we consider his creation. We stand in awe of his creation. Those of you who have been born again, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, you remember what he's done for you. You remember God in every way that you can possibly remember God. The fruit will be that you will fear and honor him. The fruit will be that we will fear to sin against him. We will choose to obey him rather than turning to sin. We will choose to turn away from sin. And we will choose to give him praise, honor, and glory. Just because we remembered God. That's faith. That's real faith. And in return, we receive the blessings from God. Now, our motive isn't just to receive the blessings, but we do want God's blessings. The ultimate motive is to bring glory to God. I don't know if it's on this side or on that side of the wall, but it's to bring glory to God. But we will receive blessings. And eternal blessings. When we choose to remember him and turn away from sin. Psalm says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord. On the other hand, if we forget God, if we look at creation and if we say, there is no God. We will lose all respect and honor for God. We will become loose in our conviction. We won't see sin as sin. For those that don't remember God, they're loose in their conviction. They don't see sin as a sinful thing. They will enter into sinful and ungodly behavior because there is no God. Results in ungodly behavior. And then the just reward for their sin is a curse and eternal judgment. All because they didn't remember God. The Bible warns us, and history proves to us, that when man forgets God, he will fall into darkness. And he will suffer the consequences of grief, sorrow, pain, sufferings, anxieties, torments, diseases, famines, wars, when man forgets God. Man without God is a ticking time bomb. Man without God self-destructs. The Bible warns us, and history proves to us, that a nation without God will also suffer consequences, eternal consequences, darkness, poverty, wars. And those of you who read Deuteronomy 28 yesterday, all that long list of curses that will come upon those that forget God, they're horrendous. Some were unimaginable. And yet, do you know that throughout history, we can point to times when that which Moses said would happen has happened? Some things that are hard to think about, how dark the world can get. And yet when a nation as a whole remembers God, it will experience fruitfulness, prosperity, order, blessings. Blessings of all that you can imagine. And we want to go through a few examples, biblical and historical examples. And I thought about Egypt. You know, we think about Egypt and we think about how wicked king, the hard-hearted Pharaoh was and how evil that nation was. And yet I don't believe Egypt was always a wicked nation. Egypt, under Joseph's leadership, realize Joseph wasn't the king, but under Joseph's leadership and influence, Egypt prospered above all the nations in the world. And God used Egypt as a means to save the nations around it from worldwide famine. Now, I don't believe that God blessed Egypt this way when they were serving 2,000 other gods. But Joseph was probably the most influential man in that country, in that nation. He would have been a mighty influential man, a man of God. And one example I got in the Bible that Joseph would have had a good godly influence on the Egyptians was because later on when Pharaoh, the wicked Pharaoh, commanded the Hebrew midwife or the Egyptian midwives to kill the Hebrew babies, the Bible says they were God-fearing, and so they wouldn't do it. But Joseph led Egypt in a godly manner, and hence we see the blessings of that nation, the blessings that they received, abundance of food, abundance of water, the good civil order. Our English literature, Brother John had a message maybe a year ago on how our English language came to be, or the the Greek language, or what there was, the word of God that we have in our hands today had to do with Joseph's influence in Egypt back then. So there were blessings. But then, some years later, when hard-hearted Pharaoh ruled, then he began to bring a curse upon Egypt. The Bible says he forgot Joseph, and I believe he forgot the God of Joseph. He forgot the blessings and the prosperity that Egypt had under Joseph's influence and leadership. And so he began to treat God's people harshly under slavery. This hard-hearted Pharaoh seen the Hebrews prospering. They were multiplying. He could see that they were blessed. And he became scared. He became nervous that this group of people would multiply and then overrule them one day. And so they put him under harsh bondage, slavedom, and the cities of Egypt were built with the Israelite or the Hebrew people. And he could see as he put a harsh bondage and a harsh burden upon them, they only prospered more because God's blessing was upon them. And so he commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the baby boys. And when the God-fearing Hebrew midwives or Egyptian midwives wouldn't do it, then he commanded all the baby boys to be cast into the river. And we can see this hard-hearted Pharaoh, he was godless. And so Pharaoh took the nation on a deep, dark path to destruction because he was godless. And the nations that turn away from God should just look at what happened to Egypt. If there's no God, there's no blessing. If there's no God, there's no order. If there's no God, there's chaos and disorder. If there's no God, there's no prosperity. No God equals gloom and darkness and sorrow and destruction and captivity. But Pharaoh thought he was God. You know, that's what the Pharaohs thought back then. They believed themselves to be young gods. Egypt at that time had over 2,000 deities that they served and worshipped. But they forgot the one true God. And what is Egypt? What happened to Egypt? Utter destruction. And our nation, brothers and sisters, is on that path. Not everyone in our nation, but the leaders of our nation, the influential, prosperous ones, they're the ones that are forsaking God. And what do you think is going to happen if we continue on this path? I could stop the sermon here and you know what would happen. But this is the path that Western civilization, America, Canada is on. And yet they sing, God keep our land glorious and free. We plead for that. But it really depends on how their heart is towards God. The second example that we see in the scriptures and in history that I want to give, what happens when a nation forgets God, is if you read through the book of Judges. I remember the first time reading through the book of Judges, just seeing a pattern. Seeing a pattern how Israel would fall into sin against God. And then disaster would come upon them. And then they would humble themselves and turn to God. And then God, in his mercy, receives them again and sends them a judge, and they prosper. And then they turn away from God again. And then they fall into sin. And then comes disaster. And then they humble themselves. And then God in his mercy receives them again. The cycle, the pattern of Judges, is a pattern that we can look at and say, can we learn from history? Can we learn from God's word? Over and over and over again, every single time this happened in the book of Judges. Third, I want to give an example of Israel's prosperity, how it varied. It prospered and declined depending on the righteous and unrighteous kings. And I took some time yesterday afternoon to just write up a graph on the board here. And some of you have a Bible that you probably got from Odds and Ends. It's called the Holy Bible, and then it says the Heilige Schrift. And it's half German and half English. And in the back, there's a graph. Some of you have that Bible. I've seen it. But in the back, there's a graph. And I wrote that on here today. We see Saul. So right here, the graph is that, for those of you who can't see that are on Zoom, I have a chart here of the graph of Israel. And we have here righteousness, sin, and idolatry. So when Israel had a king who reigned in righteousness, or when it had a king who reigned in sin, or when it had a king who reigned in idolatry, the nation prospered accordingly. Saul reigned in righteousness, fell into sin, and the nation prospered accordingly. So these lines are the prosperity of Israel. David reigned in righteousness, fell into sin, came out of sin, repented, continued to reign in righteousness. And Israel prospered under David's reign. Then you had Solomon, who reigned in righteousness and fell into idolatry. And Israel suffered. Then you have Abijah. He reigned in righteousness and then fell into sin. Asa reigned in righteousness and then fell into sin. Jehoshaphat reigned in righteousness and stayed reigning in righteousness. And Israel prospered continually in his reign. Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Queen Athaliah, they reigned in idolatry, and Israel suffered great. Joash reigned in righteousness, fell into sin. Amaziah reigned in righteousness, fell into sin. Uzziah reigned in righteousness, fell into sin. Jotham reigned in righteousness, and I have a star above those who stayed reigning in righteousness. Jotham reigned in righteousness. And I would like to read that. I have the scripture verses there. It's in 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 to 6. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jeruhah, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them, and the children of Ammon gave him the same year, 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Why did Jotham become mighty? Because he prepared his way before his God. When men reign in righteousness, prosperity awaits them. And yet, when prosperity hits us, we tend to forget God. Jotham reigned in righteousness. Ahaz reigned in sin. Hezekiah reigned in righteousness and stayed in righteousness. Manasseh, he is somebody that I see a glimpse of hope in. Because Manasseh started off an evil man. Until the king of Babylon came and took him captive, and he humbled himself, turned to the Lord, and then God restored his kingship, and he reigned in righteousness the rest of his life. You know, that can happen to our nation too. We would wish that for our leaders. There is hope. Ammon reigned in idolatry. Josiah was at the peak of Israel's prosperity, and the Bible says he reigned more righteous than any of the other kings, before him and after him. Josiah was a righteous man. Men, you have four wicked kings in a row: Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, and then you have the captivity of Israel. Israel ceases right there. History explains itself. The Bible warns us. When people forget God, it is to their utter destruction. And the devil knows this. When the devil wants to destroy someone or a nation of people, his first tactic is to get people to forget God. Does that sound familiar? Why don't we send our children to public schools? Because everything they teach is based on a worldview that there is no God. Because Satan knows that when people forget God, then it's easy to attack them. He knows that faith in God is a powerful weapon that he can't stand against. And as long as people remember God, as long as people remember the mighty acts that he has done, they will not easily turn aside out of the way. They will not easily turn to sin and idolatry. They're not going to serve a stick or a stone or an idol that can't even speak when they know the Almighty, true, living God. When people are firm in their faith in God, then they will have a reverence for God. And what happens is they will have godly conviction. Good, godly, moral convictions. There's a conflict going on right now, Russia and Ukraine. And I did some study on what's happening there, and one of my questions was, what are the moral standards of Russia? Because, you know, America is saying that if Russia isn't careful, they're going to join, or they're going to stand against Russia. My question was, what are the moral standards of Russia? What are the moral standards of America? Who's going to win that battle? And when I was looking at this, I saw a comment that Vladimir Putin had said, and he said that one thing that makes our nation strong is that we haven't forgotten moral standards, which much of the other nations have. Now, we understand that they don't have Christian moral standards, but I see that as a truth. Western civilization promotes all kinds of immoral, ungodly standards. And it only makes their nation weak. I believe Russia would overtake. Partially because of their moral standards compared to America. But you know, when men and women have good, godly, moral conviction, then God's blessings are upon them. The devil cannot hurt them Because God's blessings are commanded upon them. Satan cannot curse what God has blessed. So what does he do? He puts a stumbling block in front of him. What's the stumbling block? There is no God. Satan puts a stumbling block in front of those that he cannot curse so that they will bring a curse upon themselves. It's the doctrine of Balaam. Revelations 2:14 says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So what did Balaam do? What did Balaam do? I'm going to explain a little bit of what Balaam did. In Numbers 24, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see Israel on its way to the promised land, defeating all the nations around it and making their way to the promised land. And God's full blessing was upon Israel. And as they come up to Moab, the king of Moab is terrified. But he knows a man, a prophet, whose name is Balaam. And he knows this man, Balaam, to have a reputation that when he blesses somebody, they are blessed. And when he curses somebody, they are cursed. And so Balak, the king of Moab, says unto Balaam, these people are going to consume us. Can you curse them for me? I will give you anything you want, just curse them for me. And Balaam says, I can only do what God allows me to do. You can give me the silver and your whole palace full of silver and gold, but I cannot do outside of what God wants me to do. But he tries anyway. And Balak brings Balaam up to a mountain where they can see the Israelite people. And there he tells them, curse the Israelites. And then as Balaam's mouth opens, he blesses Israel. He cannot curse what God has blessed. And Balak gets mad and brings him to another mountain and sees Israel from a different perspective and says, there, now try to curse them. And then as Balaam speaks, he blesses Israel. And then he brings him to another mountain, says, here, curse them now. And he can't. And he blesses Israel again. And Balak gets frustrated. 3 times I commanded you to curse Israel, and you've blessed them. What, you don't think I can pay you enough? And he says, but I can only do what God tells me to do. Then we have in Numbers 25 something interesting happening. If you want to turn there, you can. Here's a nation that was blessed by God that no one could curse. And this is what happens in Numbers 25, verses 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. How did that happen? In verse 20, chapter 24, you could see nothing but Israel's blessings. Balaam trying to curse them, but he cannot. And here they are committing whoredom with the very nation that they're trying to defeat. And 24,000 men died there. God brought a curse upon them. And they were plagued, because they forgot the Lord their God. Turn with me to Numbers 31. We're going to read 2 verses out of here. What caused them to forget the Lord their God? Numbers 31, verses 9 says, and the children of Israel took all the women of the Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of their cattle, and their flocks and all their gods and all their goods. And then verse 16 or 15, and Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in a matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So what happened? Balaam couldn't curse Israel. So what he did, he counseled the enemies of Israel, cause your women to seduce the Israelites, to commit sin against their God, and then the curse will come upon them on its own. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And that's what happened. Satan cannot curse those whom God has blessed. But when those whom God has blessed forsake their God, the curse will come. The curse causeless will not come, says Proverbs. There's a reason why people fall into a curse, and it's their own sinful behavior. Satan still does this today. The stumbling block he lays at the feet of humanity is to cause them to forget God. Whether it's by turning to many gods, as Egypt did, or to no God at all, or to rebel against God, just turn away from God. Satan knows that if you turn away from God, then he just sits back and watches. The devil did this way back in the Garden of Eden. It's an old trick. He couldn't curse Adam and Eve, but he knew how to bring a curse upon them. And I wonder if it's because he had experience. He knew the curse that would come upon him if they forsook God, because he forsook God. And it brought a curse upon him. The devil did not hurt Eve when she was still in her perfect condition. He just caused her to question God. And then she brought the curse upon herself. The devil will not hurt any man as long as we walk with God. But he will cast that stumbling block before our feet to cause us to question God, so that we will bring God's judgment upon us ourselves. Western civilization has fallen for the old trick of the devils. And I would say, in our nation especially, it seems like Canada is ahead of godlessness compared to America. America's right behind, but Canada, it seems to be ahead of the godlessness. The vast majority of the people in our country have fallen for the devil's trick. Evolution has been taught as a foundation for a worldview. There is no God is the foundation that our people in this nation build upon. Nothing created everything, is what they say. And it's nonsense. But if people believe this, and they do, then there's no foundation to build our lives upon. There's nothing solid to build our lives upon. Then we're building on the sand. There's no moral standards to live by. There's no moral absolutes. We're all just like animals if there is no God. There's no sinning. There's no sinful behavior. Then everyone does that which is right in their own eyes if there is no God. And that's exactly what's happening. And what does God say to a nation, to a people, that build their house on a foundation of there is no God. Jesus says, foolish people. Building upon the sand, great will be the fall thereof. These are God's words. I don't call them fools. God's eternal word calls them fools. Psalm 53:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. You see how that ties together? The fool that says there is no God is corrupt and does abominable iniquities. And the Bible also says the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. The fool has said there is no God. Jeremiah 13:25 says, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measure from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries, thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills of the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? When will you turn your face to God again? And I realize this is talking about Jerusalem, but I believe that we can say that about any nation that turns its face from God. And God's plea for our nation is for the people to repent and to be made clean. Wilt thou not be made clean? When will you do it? When will you repent? And repentance would bring blessings to our nation again. Repentance and turning our hearts towards God would truly keep our land glorious and free. You know, as Israel forgot God and fell into such darkness and despair, that at one point when Israel was the farthest away from God, their moral standards had stooped so low, their disobedience to God brought such a curse upon them, the nation was at such a low point, and they were brought to such desperation and diseases and wars and famines. At one point in history, you would see fathers eating their own sons because they were evil and they were in tremendous famine. You would see sons eating their own fathers. Those of you who read Deuteronomy 28 yesterday, you saw it in there in the list of cursings. If you will turn away from me and not seek my face, I will cause you to eat your own children. You would see tender-hearted, kind, loving women who once were tender-hearted, kind, and loving, you would see them arguing because they weren't over whose child they would boil next and eat. Second Kings 6:28 tells us of a terrible time in Israel. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her unto the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Can you fight for us, O king? I don't know where it was in the time of history of Israel, 800 BC. But I believe when Israel was at its lowest state, perhaps in this reign, in this area, the people were brought to very low moral conviction. The people were brought to a very dark place, because they remembered not the Lord our God. You know, I had to ask the question, how low can you get? And the answer is, How far away from God can you get? That's how low you can get. How low can you get? As far away from God as you can get, that's how low you can get. In Canada, our nation, if it doesn't take a different course of direction, will fall, may experience some of those same things. I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but according to what I read in the scriptures and according to what I see in history, our nation, except it turns to God in humility and repentance, like Manasseh did, will soon crumble. A nation that promotes its men to become effeminate. And I had a harder word, but I don't want to say it. A nation that encourages and promotes its men to behave like women. A nation that encourages its men and women to pursue unnatural desires. Oh God, help us. They promote homosexuality. Over a decade ago, when I wasn't a Christian, I would watch television quite a bit. And I remember at that point, there were things on TV show that would promote homosexuality. There were main actors in shows that were gay. And really feels weird to see that kind of thing. But for some reason, you still watch it. Now, I haven't watched an episode of TV for I don't know how long now. But I heard that it's all over the television now. It's not just one show. It's advertisements. It's many TV shows that promote homosexuality. And while we as Anabaptists are fighting against divorce and remarriage, the mainstream Christian churches are losing the battle against allowing pastors to gay pastors to lead the flock of God. And then the nation's leaders are fighting against us, criminalizing all those that believe homosexuality is sin, punishable by eternal death, and needs to be repented of. And what I'm preaching here is illegal right now. And the homosexual needs to repent so that God won't destroy them. And we are criminals. We are haters. How can God bless such a nation? A nation that turns its women into... And I don't want to... I couldn't actually come up with anything. Into what? Me being a born-again Christian gentleman, am I going to come up here and lash the ladies? I'm sorry. I thought about this, and I can't say a whole lot against the women in our nation, because I believe wholeheartedly that if men would lead, women wouldn't go so far astray. If men would lead, women would follow. It's natural. So I'm not going to say anything else about the women of our nation, but the responsibility falls back upon us, men. Not just us in here, but men in the nation need to lead. Satan knows how to destroy a nation, break the authority structure. That's another way. We live in an anti-God civilization. It used to be the LG community, lesbian, gay. And then it became the LGB, lesbian, gay, bisexual. And then it became the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, when men and women will literally have surgeries to change their gender. And then LGBTQIA2+. I had to know what the plus was. It's an abbreviation that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or sometimes questioning, intersexual, asexual, and two-spirited. The plus sign signifies a number of other identities and is included to keep the abbreviation brief. When written out, the full abbreviation is LGBTTQQIAA. How can God bless this nation? It's utter confusion. It's utter godlessness. And what awaits for them except they repent is utter destruction. And while many Christians, and I'm sure many Christians in here, would love to show them a cure for their disease, our nation has made it illegal to do so. An illegal offense punishable by prison, to speak against it and to try to help these confused people to see the truth. How can God bless this nation if we continue on this path? Except for a remnant of God's people who are still left in this land, God's judgment is all that's left for Canada. You think about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The main sin issue in Sodom and Gomorrah was that men and women had left their unnatural affections. Homosexuality is what drove it over the edge for God. And he said, my people come out and brought destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not like they don't know this. I seen a lady in Walmart maybe over a year ago, and you could tell she was not straight. And she was walking like this, and she had butch cut hair, and she had a black shirt on, and it had demonic symbols all over it. And when she turned around, she had a word written on her back. It said, sodomy. They know the Bible. They know the history. Some, anyways. What do they expect? We would love to tell them. And see I'm sure we would rejoice to see a homosexual become a Christian and repent and turn to God and see them prosper. But the nation makes it very difficult for that to happen. We live in a nation that murders by abortion 85,000 babies a year. That's Canada alone, some 300 babies a day. How can God bless that? The only way God will spare our nation is if a remnant of people are still here, a remnant of his people. And maybe he will call his people out. And we see that happening already, but it just seems like the whole world is going this way. But if God's people should be drawn out of this land, I would expect utter destruction suddenly. And so an encouragement for us, in the meantime, while we dwell here, while we live in this dark land, in this sinful world that is not our home, we need to be that salt and light in this savorless and dark world. And the best way that we can fight against this spiritual darkness that is falling upon our nation is to help create an awareness of God. You don't have to go out there with a sign saying, you know, homosexuality is wrong, or this is wrong, or this is wrong. Just help in any way to share God with people. Create an awareness of God in this godless society. When people will gain an awareness of God, morality will fall into place. Godly behavior will fall into place. And so let's start, brothers and sisters, in our community. Let's start in our workplaces, the people that we run into, in Leamington, Comber, Wheatley, Kingsville, Cambridge. Let's start in our community to help create an awareness of God. And it seems like overall the Canadian culture is quite opposed to that idea, the idea of God, or the reality of God. And yet, we have experienced that it seems like maybe there's going to be an open door. Maybe people will turn their, maybe people will follow that cycle in Judges and repent and turn to God again. And so let's be that. Let's be the salt and light of this world. As the world is hurrying to fall away from God, let's hurry to share the truth with them. The Bible says that Jesus won't come back before the gospel is preached all over the world. And the Bible says that Jesus won't come back until there's a great falling away first. And so these things must come to pass. There's a great falling away. The world is hurrying to fall away. But the gospel must be preached in all the nations, every language, every tongue, every tribe. So let's hurry to fulfill that. Let's be laborers together with God, building on the foundation of the Word of God. Building on the foundation of God. The psalmist said, "What if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Lay the foundation again." The foundations in this nation are destroyed, but we can help build on the true foundation again. So let's be laborers together with God, building on the foundation of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And then in conclusion here, having considered the disaster that befalls men and women who forsake their Creator, may we learn from their mistakes, that we may never forget our God. Take the Bible seriously when it warns us to remember the Lord our God. Let's consider His mighty works and stand in awe of Him and praise Him for it. Let's remember Him when things go well with us. You know, when we first got married, I remember the first shopping trip me and Samantha went to, we'd go get groceries. You know, the first trip, you got to really stock up. It's expensive. The very first trip, those newlyweds, and everyone knows what I'm talking about. We come home with $600 worth of groceries and almost broke our bank. But we praise God for the abundance of food that He gave us. And we did it last time again. We went to Costco and shopped for over $500 again and just came home. Yeah, it's a lot of money. But God is providing for us. And when you come home with those bags, that burden of groceries that you bring inside, just remember how God provides for us. This will help us to keep Him in our hearts. This will help us to keep a good, godly conscience. This will help us to have peace and joy and happiness. This will help us to remember our Creator. So let's remember our God. And finally, let's remember our weakness as human beings that we are prone to wander. I was looking for that song, and we sang it, Brother John led out, 195. But the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, the words that I was looking for, which they weren't in this hymn, the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And let's just remember that. Mankind is prone to wander. And let's ask God to take our heart and seal it for his purposes. Amen. Thank you for...